Good morning. God bless you. If you would turn with me to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And while you're doing that, let me just say that it's a privilege for Mary and I to be here with you, see all of you again. I thank God for this opportunity. Mark chapter 8. I think I will start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 21. In those days the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have not been with me. They have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not? Yet neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that you do not understand? God, this morning, we open our hearts to you. We want to be taught and instructed by your word through your spirit. Pray, dear God, that our minds could be enlightened, that we could be inspired to follow after those things that we already heard this morning, to be all that we can be for your honor and glory. Thank you, God, for this assembly. Thank you for everyone that is here. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being born in a time and in a place where your word is available to us, translated into our language, and available for us to read and hide in our hearts and meditate on. And guide and direct us. So we commit this time to you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take a look at verse 15 and ponder what Jesus is saying here. We have the context. We have the the account of him feeding thousands of people with just a little food, and now they're away from that place, and they have many questions. And he looked at them and said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And as we ponder that, I would like to just ask you some questions and invite some interaction from you as we ponder Jesus' words here. When you think of the leaven of the Pharisees, is there one word that your mind immediately goes to? What might be one word that would describe... Yes, you mouthed it. What is it? Yes. Hypocrisy. We immediately know that when Jesus is referring to the leaven of the Pharisees, that he's referring to this sin of hypocrisy. Now let's ponder for a minute the leaven of Herod. What comes to your mind as you think of the leaven of Herod? Anyone? Jesus is in a situation here. He's looking at the people that he loved, at his disciples. And he's not just giving a suggestion. He's not just mildly recommending something. He's saying, "Take heed, be careful, beware." It's the kind of language that you would expect someone to use when he sees a rattlesnake ready to strike at the feet of a good friend. It's that type of urgency that Jesus is expressing here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Anybody? Ungodly? That's very general. I think we could narrow it down, yes. They said and did not, okay? I think we can narrow it down a little more. Let me read to you a description of the Herodians that I found that might be helpful. This writer says, as far as the Herodians were concerned, nothing was actually sinful. As long as you believed in God, everything was okay. In fact, according to historians, the Herodians were an influential religious and political group comprised of Jews who catered to Herod. These were religious people who catered to the world system, accepted the Roman way of life, and were favorable toward Greek customs and passions. In other words, these were the supposed enlightened Jews who claimed they had faith in God, yet curried political and social favor by not imposing their beliefs on others. This sounds very familiar, does it not? The Herodians were the inclusive church. They were the politically correct church. They were the cool church of their day. In their own demented way, the Herodians actually thought that by embracing the world's systems and values and incorporating them into their Jewish faith, thank you, young man, they could not only draw more followers into their denomination, but be able to preserve it as well. This colossal deception led the Herodians to becoming the ultimate compromisers. And as a result, rather than being a force for good in their communities, by accepting and fostering a culture of perverse laws and ungodly practices, these self-centered man-pleasers instead became the forerunners of the Antichrist. Now it's interesting, as we read through the Gospels, we find that there were certain times when the Herodians and the Pharisees collaborated with each other. They had a common goal. They had a common objective. Do you remember what that was? Yes. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that is correct. They wanted to, they came numerous times and approached Jesus in a way that Jesus knew immediately that they were out to trip him up. They wanted to get him to say something wrong. They wanted to corner him. They wanted to trap him in his words, is what the scriptures tell us. In Mark 12:13, they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Mark 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Matthew 22:15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, teach us the way of God in truth. Don't care for any man, don't regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And you know the story there. But it's interesting, as we consider the sect of the Pharisees and their perspective, their take on life, their goals, their ambitions were to uphold the law of God in such a way that everything looked right. Everything appeared in order to others who were looking on. And Jesus rebuked them soundly. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, he used language like, you blind guides, you snakes, you generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You remember that. He painted a picture of them as a tomb that was all smooth and white on the outside. But he said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There's nothing on the inside that's desirable. And he denounced the Pharisees in a way that almost makes us cringe that one person would speak to another in that manner. And yet Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew who he was speaking to. So this morning, and by the way, I don't know which one of you young men had asked for a title, but I'd like to change that. I'd like to change the title to A Fresh Perspective of the Straight and Narrow Way. A Fresh Perspective of the Straight and Narrow Way. You know, I used to, I think as a young boy, I saw this picture on somebody's wall of this broad way that leads to destruction, just veering off and heading for the abyss. And the narrow way kind of branched off of the broad way and led to heaven and to eternal bliss. I was inspired by that at the time and probably still can be, but I don't think that gives us a proper perspective. I don't think that that gives us a realistic picture of the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. I now look at the straight and narrow way as a narrow way that is smack in the middle of the Broadway. And as the people on the Broadway are going one direction on either side of us, you might say the Pharisees and the Herodians are en masse, headed in one direction. There's a straight and the narrow way that the people of God travel towards glory. And it's right in the middle. Didn't Jesus say, by the way, that we are to be in the world but not of the world? Isn't that right? He didn't say that we're supposed to be off to the side somewheres, just off in some way where we live a life that is irrelevant to the world. He taught us that we are to be in the world. but not of the world. So as we ponder these things this morning, maybe to save some time and just clarify things in our minds, I'll just jot a little bit on the board. If we could, my original title for this message was Three Leavens in the Church of God. Three leavens in the Church of God. We have the leaven of the Pharisees. We have the leaven of the Herodians that Jesus is warning against. And by the way, let's just define the leaven of Herod in a little more practical way. Could we just say that the leaven of Herod is the world system? It's the world system. It is a worldly mindset. It is an attachment to the world. I remember so well, some years ago, I was in a church camp, and there was a preacher there who did me a tremendous service by defining the world for me. And I want to pass that blessing on to you. Does anybody here just want to offer a definition of the world? You probably grew up with a definition of the world like I did, where it was those guys that drove cars, you know, or those guys that wore shorts or whatever. And I drove down the road with my fancy horse and fancy harness and wasn't worldly at all. Yes, you had your hand up. Anything that's displeasing to God. Okay? John, in chapter 2 of the epistle of John, I believe it is, John says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said the world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Don't love the world. Don't love things that are in the world. In the world you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All those things are going to pass away. So the definition that this preacher gave us that day at the church camp was that the world is everything that's going to burn when Jesus comes. That's something we can remember, isn't it? That's something that we can just get our minds around and wrestle with. If we're not supposed to love the world, is your business going to burn when Jesus comes? Is it? Is the way you dress going to be irrelevant, melt with fervent heat when Jesus comes? You know, all of these things, all of these outward things, our vehicles, our businesses, our homes, even, and this is a tough one, even our marriages are going to dissolve when Jesus comes. Isn't that right? So we get this picture that to love the world, what Jesus was warning us against when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, is that we're to beware of dead traditionalism on the one hand, and we are to beware of setting our affection on anything that's going to pass away when Jesus comes on the other hand. And we're to find that straight and narrow way that leads to life as we interact, as we rub elbows with the Pharisees and with the Herodians. But to do that, to find our way, we need some definition, don't we, sometimes? We need some definition. We need to be better equipped than just to have these titles, these generalities out there, and just, you know, read a scripture like this that, like I did for years. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And I sat in a Bible study in a Sunday school one Sunday morning, in a visiting church, a church we were visiting, and this was part of their study text that morning, and we kind of skimmed over it and didn't really focus on that verse, but the Spirit of God took that and just burned it into my heart. This was maybe 10 years ago. And I realized that too many times I've been missing this. I haven't given heed to this. Jesus is saying, take heed, beware. This thing is out to get you. And I struggled even to give a definition to it. And now I find when I preach and I ask for a definition of the leaven of the Pharisees, we understand what that is. But when I ask for a definition of the leaven of Herod, most times we don't know. We're not sure. So this morning I consider it my privilege, my opportunity to talk about these things and hopefully give some definition to this. I believe that as I see what's going on in our church at home, as I see the struggles, as I see the wrestlings of churches around us, I believe that if we understand and if we give our hearts to what Jesus was saying in this brief and simple statement, we can take some giant strides forward in answering the questions that are burning in our hearts. How do we find our way? How do our young people find their way? How do we relate to each other as churches? Some of these things come together in a better way as we ponder Jesus' words. Let me then just put on the board three categories. We have the Pharisees. And we have the Herodians. And we have the Christians. I look around me as I drive through the countryside here, and I'm rather convinced that this is a relevant subject for you. As we consider your past, the culture that you came out of, and as we consider the pressures of the world that come to bear on anyone that names the name of Christ, I can't help but think that here, as in just about any other place, this is a very relevant subject. And so as we look at this, we could say that the Pharisees are marked by false religion. We could say that the Herodians are marked by the world, and that Christians find their identity in the church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, When I mention a title, Three Leavens in the Church, that third leaven is the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? Where Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman hid in three measures of however it is there. But we know that leaven is a hidden influence, right? It's an influence that isn't just right out there up front. We have a bakery in the store at home, and when the girls bake and they throw their ingredients together in the mixer, and then they put in just a little bit of yeast, and that yeast, just like Jesus said, permeates the whole. It affects the whole lump. Even though you can't look at the lump and you can say, there it is, yet you can see that influence has spread through the whole lump. And it changes its characteristics. It changes what it is. And in the same way, these leavens, this leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of Herod, changes dramatically who we are as a person and who we are as a church. The leaven of Herod likewise. If we have individuals that love the world, it dramatically changes who we are as a person. Even though it may be hidden, it may even all be in secret, yet it changes who we are as individuals and dramatically changes who we are as a church. Likewise, the leaven of the gospel of the kingdom changes from the inside who we are as an individual and alters our nature as a church. Amen? So the Pharisees are marked by an outward righteousness. The Herodians are marked by unrighteousness. The Christian is marked by an inner transformation as the Spirit of God works in his heart and changes his life from the inside out. And as I go through this, I only have time to briefly mention some of them, but what I hope to do is just give you an overview, give you a broader perspective of these three leavens, and hopefully sharpen our focus on the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. For the Pharisees, holiness is a claim. The Pharisees are those who feel like they have attained. They look at others and call them seekers and don't recognize the need to be seeking themselves. Holiness is a claim. It's something that they feel like they have gotten a hold of and they're content where they are. They just want to hold on. They want to maintain. Holiness is a claim. For the Herodians, holiness is unattainable. We sin every day, the worldly Christian says. Holiness is unattainable. For the Christian, holiness is an aspiration. We set our sights on the Lord Jesus Christ. We purify because of the hope that is within us. We purify our souls. And purpose to live our lives in a way that it reflects the life of Jesus Christ. It's an aspiration. Do we fall short? I do. Most of us do. Maybe all of us do at times. But we never want to succumb to that idea, to that debilitating concept that while we all sin every day and holiness is unattainable, no. No, it's possible for you and I to look like Jesus. The Pharisees love themselves. The Herodians love their possessions. The Christians live by this motto, that they're to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their minds, with all of their souls. and they're to love their neighbor as themselves. And God so very graciously gives us a definition of what that looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says love is kind, it's patient, it's not rude, it's courteous. Love does not think evil of others, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love hopes, it bears, it endures. The straight and the narrow way that leads to life. Pharisees are marked by self-righteousness. The Herodians by unrighteousness. The Christians find their righteousness outside of themselves in the person of Jesus Christ. The next one that I have in my notes here is... In one sense, a little difficult for me. And yet, in another sense, whenever I think about this, whenever I pray about it, I get this sense that this is from God. It's something God wants to put deeper into my own heart and alter my way of thinking. And I'll just jump in feet first and ask you the question. Do you think it's possible that if Jesus was here today and he was here speaking to you, do you think it is possible that he might rephrase this warning? Take heed. Take heed. Beware of the conservatives and beware of the liberals. Do you think that's a possibility? I think it is. I think it is. And as I see the struggles of church life, as I see the confusion among our young people, as I see the disillusionment of many who are trying to figure these things out, I think it is time. And I think it is high time that we re-evaluate our frame of reference. That we take a hard look at this liberal conservative frame of reference and call it what it is. Very insufficient when it comes to producing holiness. Very insufficient when it comes to giving us a pattern for church life. Very, very insufficient when it comes to producing personal, practical, heart religion. Am I right? What should we replace it with? Could we replace it with godly or ungodly? Could we replace it with holy or unholy? Could we replace it with biblical terminology that then forces us to look for biblical definitions? You see, what I face and what I see in my own heart, and as I discuss these things with others, is that we use these terms, conservative, liberal, and we have developed a frame of reference in which the very nature of it compels us to start out on an unbiblical foundation. And what is that? It is to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And I've started asking people, are you a conservative or a liberal? Are you a conservative or a liberal? And many times I get the distinct feeling that this person would like to say, I'm a conservative, but he's too humble to say that. And he'll say something like, Well, you'll have to ask somebody else how my life looks to them. And I don't want to just suggest that these words have no meaning, but they only have meaning in a context. Ronald Reagan was a conservative. Bill Clinton was a liberal, is a liberal. Ben Carson is a conservative. Hillary Clinton is a liberal. And in that context, we kind of know what we're talking about. Let me ask you, when we use the terms conservative and liberal, what are we referring to 99.9% of the time? Brother Steve. Outward. Our dress. What did Jesus warn us about? What did he warn us about? To beware of that leaven, where we're so concerned about the outward and not so much about the inward. And you know what we find within the conservative, liberal frame of reference is people who will quickly compare themselves with others. Another phenomenon of this frame of reference is that we always find ourselves in just the right place. Did you ever notice that? Those people over there are all too liberal. We could never go to that church. They're too liberal. Their women don't wear head coverings, or they're too small, or these people are way too conservative. And somehow, what this system has done is it has created a means, it has created a mechanism, a frame of reference where we can actually look around us and compare ourselves with other people and feel very good about where we are. That doesn't sound godly to me. Does it to you? That doesn't sound like what Jesus was talking about. That sounds much more to me like precisely what Jesus was warning us against. And what a blessing to see an old man nod his head. Another thing that this does, as it shifts our focus on outward things, and I'll share with you an experience that I had just to illustrate my concern. I attended a meeting quite a while ago where a group of men got together, and these were men that you would expect godliness to just permeate the crowd. These were church leaders. These were very concerned church leaders. These were men who were very concerned that the church maintains their course, and men that I dearly love and respect. But just to illustrate what I'm trying to say, I came to that place to be a part of that meeting, that assembly, about 20 minutes to a half hour early. And by the time the meeting opened, I had four of these godly men speak negatively to me about other people, another church, another person. And I didn't know why they were telling me these things. It wasn't that I was going to go fix it. It wasn't that I was a part of the solution. But somehow they felt like I should know how wicked that person is, and how much that church is compromising, and how this individual is treating his wife. And I just ask, brothers, is that really what we want? Is this possibly is that this type of thing, you know, where a man can order his household in a very, very conservative manner and be very respected in the church, and yet at some point, these vile sins ooze out from under that conservatism. Have you ever seen that? It does not. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's just important that we define these terms in a way that is relevant. Absolutely not. Let me go on, and hopefully you understand my heart and where I'm trying to get to. Pharisees, comfort themselves in their conservatism. The Herodians comfort themselves in their freedom, in their liberality. The Christian comforts himself in one thing, and that is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. To think like Jesus thinks. Not just in some abstract way to think like Jesus thought, but to think like Jesus thinks. If this was Jesus, what would I look like? If Jesus was the CEO of this business, how would it operate? If Jesus was the father to my children, what kind of a dad would they have? And we train ourselves to think that way. We discipline ourselves. We take our thoughts captive. And we train ourselves to think that way. Instead of looking at ourselves and how we look on the outside and how our family looks on the outside and comparing ourselves with how others look and separating ourselves from those who don't look right, this, brothers, is wrong. It's not right. Pharisees are marked by a religious kingdom. The Herodians by an earthly kingdom. The Christians by their fascination with the kingdom of God. Young and old alike. Brothers and sisters, this is the answer to a meaningless life. We set our sights on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord over a kingdom. Lord over a kingdom that has direction, that has expression. And we set our hearts to be a part of that. And you'll find that all of a sudden life takes on meaning. Life takes on purpose. Life makes sense when you get up in the morning and you realize that you're a part of this grand scheme to open up Jehovah God to a lost world through Jesus Christ and through the kingdom that He brought down. Pharisees find their identity in denominations. The Herodians find their identity in social clubs. The Christian finds their identity, tell me very quickly, in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that unite us with broader groups of Christians? Of course it does. But we need to be very careful that we don't just become satisfied and we just try to narrow down our circle. I'm having some very interesting discussions with different people on this subject. And a few days ago, I was talking to a young man, and he was telling me, well, he said, I think that us, our church and two other churches, he said, I think we're expressing this unity in a way that reflects what Jesus was talking about. It reminded me of a church we were a part of shortly after we were converted. We were a part of a church that was very exclusive. It was basically our little group. And we tentatively and very carefully reach out for fellowship, but it was always with a stiff arm and with a careful scrutiny. I remember the leaders getting together with another church, and they separated again because the one group had their telephones in their house, the other group had their telephones in a shanty outside, and to this day they're not fellowshipping together. And you're as aware as I am of the hundreds of divisions among the Anabaptist people. And I say it's time. It is high time, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the church itself, it is high time that godly men, godly preachers, godly fathers stand up and say, this is enough. This is enough. This is what Jesus was warning us against. This is wrong. Can we do that from a liberal, conservative frame of reference? We can. We do it all the time. Can we do that from a holiness, unholiness, scriptural, unscriptural frame of reference? Absolutely. We must. We must. I'm not advocating in the least that we just throw caution aside. But I'm saying these divisions that we're a part of, these divisions among people who I illustrate it this way sometimes, if we could envision an inverted pyramid, and up here we have the Apostles' Creed, and we all say amen, amen, and we narrow it down and we say the Dortrecht Confession or another confession of faith. And you know, we just narrow it down. We say Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the teachings of the kingdom of God. And we say amen, amen. We agree. We want to uphold those things. But somehow we keep going and we narrow this thing down to a point of disagreement, and all of a sudden, that's the most important thing in our relationship. Brothers, it's not right. It's not right that we do that in the church of God. It discourages, it confuses our young people. They try to make sense of this and they cannot. And we go on. The Pharisee sees what is wrong. The Herodian says, what's wrong with that? Have you ever heard that? What's wrong with that? Dad? Preacher? What's wrong with that? Let me just encourage you. I don't care who you are, the oldest person here or the youngest, but it's the wrong question. It's just the wrong question. What's wrong with that? I want to urge you to get a life if you're asking questions like that. And when I say get a life, I simply mean what what Paul wrote to, was it Timothy, where he said, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Quit asking the question, rebellious church member, what's wrong with that? And start asking, how does this affect the kingdom of God? Forget about whether it's conservative or liberal. Just ask yourself the question, how does this affect the kingdom of God? And sometimes for young people, that is as simple as, you know what? This is what my dad wants. This is what he's comfortable with. If I rebel against that and go my own way, it's going to bring a spirit into my home that I don't want. It's going to hinder my dad and his ministry and his calling, whether he's ordained or not. If we can't work together as a family, Satan is going to get a foot in the door. You know, and young people can just reason like that and say, well, you know what? I can do that. I can do that. A rebellious church member can say, you know what? Steve may not have it all together, but if I rebel against this and I just show up, run my business in a way that he's not comfortable with, or live, whatever it is, it's not going to advance the kingdom. It's going to hinder. I can do that. I can do that. All of New Testament Scripture encourages us to think that way. Amen? Pharisees look around with a critical eye. The Herodian looks around with a lustful eye. The Christian on the straight and the narrow way looks up with a hopeful eye. He sees a time when this is all going to pass away. And I just want to live my life in a way that reflects that hope. Pharisees are given to reason, the Herodians to rebellion, the Christian to a response to what Jesus said. A response, a reasoned, thoughtful response to what the Bible said. And I find over and over and over again that confused, disillusioned in people, young and old alike, but maybe a lot of the time, young people that just can't put their heart into the church. They're on the fringe. They're looking at it with, they just wonder what's going on. They simply want something that makes sense. Many, many times, they simply want something that makes sense. Something that you can look at and reason with. Something that you can look at and explain. That makes sense. The Pharisee says, let me tell you. The Herodian says, let me compel you. The Christian says, let me show you. Let me show you. There's a man out in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Walked into an old abandoned church building one day that had been empty for a few years. Street people had moved into this building and had found shelter there. He walked in among them because he had heard that the church, God's people, were evicting them for liability reasons. He started reading his Bible. He wasn't converted. He started reading his Bible, and like this young man that Where are you? Solly was telling us about this morning. He started reading his Bible, started reading about Jesus, and he read how we're supposed to relate to the unfortunate, how we're supposed to relate to riches. And this is the church that has an empty building, and these people are taking shelter in it, and they're being evicted by disciples of Christ, and it didn't make sense. He dropped to his knees. He was so fascinated by the person of Jesus Christ that he dropped to his knees and repented. Today he goes around the country, speaks in universities and to huge crowds. He reminds me of John the Baptist. He dresses in the most common, plainest clothes and has a message. His driving motivation is to look like Jesus. And he has a powerful message that resonates with the college students who are also looking for something that makes sense. The Pharisees says, "Let me tell you. Listen, I could be up here telling you all these things and living something very different. I could be a Pharisee for all you know. The Pharisee just wants to tell you. The Herodian wants to control by force, by laws. The Christian is compelled to say, with the Apostle Paul, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me show you by my life how a Christian ought to live." This man said this one day. His name is Shane Claiborne. He said that the kingdom is advanced not so much by force as by fascination. And if I could just challenge you dads, you church leaders, along with myself, could we purpose to live in such a way that our children and our young people are fascinated by our lives? Could we do that? Nobody's quite sure. I think this is key. This is key to a good future for ourselves and our children. Could we just purpose, want to live our lives in such a way that our children are compelled to acknowledge that makes sense? That makes sense. That looks like Jesus. You see, that won't happen if we just live our lives and we just find ourselves in a comfortable place in the conservative liberal framework. And we try to keep our children in that same context. It just won't happen. There's nothing fascinating about that. I can tell you this, I've been fascinated in being in your midst as I hear of God's grace poured out in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of affliction, and I could mention others. There's much to be fascinated about as I ask an older brother, "So, how was it for you coming out of the Amish church?" And without hesitating, he just says, "It wasn't hard at all. It wasn't hard at all. And I want to hear more, you know, and I just want to, what brought you to that place?" I'm fascinated by those things. I'm fascinated by the idea that so many of you can come out of a culture like this and purpose to live for Christ and be a witness in your community. I'm intrigued by that. All I'm saying is, let's just give it all we got. Let's not get sidetracked and say that, okay, now we're okay. Now we've attained. We're conservative. We've separated ourselves from all the liberals and from all the conservatives and do you know what I'm talking about? You do, don't you? You have the same spirit. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The Pharisees are marked by a veiled competition. Just that inward drive to be better than someone else. The Herodians are marked by open campaigning, open self-promotion. Just listen to the presidential campaign and you'll get a dose of it that'll satisfy you for the rest of your life. That's the world. We don't do that, do we? I'm not going to be up here bragging that I'm the best preacher in America. And if you'd all just listen to me, the church in America would be okay. I'm not going to do that. But what I can do is, as I preach, hope I'm impressing you. And hope that you'll walk away from here, you know, just mentally patting this guy on the back that he's quite a preacher. I can do that. Veiled competition. Wanting to be exalted. That's the Herodians. My farming techniques are just a little better than my neighbor's. And our children pick this trash up. Have you ever noticed? A teenager can be blind to the leaven of Herod, but they can smell the leaven of the Pharisees from 10 miles away. Have you ever noticed that? And we should maybe try to tune up the sensitivity to the leaven of Herod. But let's bless them if they're very, very sensitive to the leaven of the Pharisees. Amen? We're okay with that. Because we don't want to be there, do we? If somebody can point that out to us, Pharisees, religion, dead religion. Herodians, recreation, entertainment. Christians, regeneration, a new life, a new perspective, new goals. Pharisees, inaction. Herodians, reaction. Christians, focused action in response to what Jesus said. How big is this phenomenon of reaction among God's people? Is it an issue for you? Have you sensed that tendency in yourselves? Or maybe seen it in your brothers, or had to work with it in your family. You know, the idea that that's Amish. And so immediately, because it's Amish, it's negative. And because it's Amish and negative, we want to get as far away from it as possible. Have you ever tried to test yourself and see how fast you can go down a 2-lane highway like the roads around here, driving backwards with your eyes glued to the rearview mirror? I wouldn't recommend it, but I don't recommend it in a spiritual sense either. I don't think we should ever, or maybe never isn't the proper word, but to not do something because somebody else is doing it. or to do something because somebody else is not doing it. To just try to be different from someone else. For you to try to make your mark in being different from the Amish culture around you, I don't think will bring a blessing. And it seems to me like you're doing well. But let me just elaborate on that a bit. Many, many times this reaction expresses itself in the way we dress. Well, that's Amish. And I have tried to, and I think in some measure successfully, reasoned with young people in a Bible school context, and I've asked them the question, what would you think of a young person who came out of an evangelical church that is known for their evangelicalism, is known for their preaching the gospel? They just want everybody to be saved. They hand out tracts. They preach the gospel to everybody they meet. They have earned themselves the label evangelical. Somebody comes out, they divorce their wives. They marry other women. In fact, they do that at the same level that the world does. So this young person comes out and he says, I'm not going to be like them. I won't preach the gospel. The evangelicals preach the gospel. They divorce their wives. I want... You get the picture. Or we consider the Holiness Church. All of these denominations, all of these churches have earned for themselves a distinctive characteristic or description. You come out of the Holiness Church and you pick out one fault that they have as your reason for coming out, and then we say, we're not going to focus on holiness anymore. They focus on holiness, and that's what they do. That's reaction. All I'm saying is it makes just as little sense. And if you're a thinking person, you understand this. It makes just as little sense to come out of a group of people that are called the plain people. And by the way, it's a tragedy in my mind that a whole block of Christianity has as their distinctive that they don't decorate themselves. You agree with me? That somehow our sights should be a little higher than that? So we come out of the plain people because of their dead traditionalism, because of the things that they have wronged. And then we develop this attitude that we want to get as far away from them as possible. We're going to decorate ourselves. We're not going to be plain. And I ask any reasonable, sane person, does that make sense? Or does it? Obviously not. But that's reaction. The world is marked by reaction. The Herodians by inaction. They can just mean the Pharisees by inaction. They can just maintain. But the Christian has a reason for what he does. Focused action. Because Jesus said, Pharisees focus on the past, the Herodians on the present, the Christian focuses on the future. The Pharisee has a false hope. The Herodians have no hope. The Christian has a living hope. Jesus himself, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he invites us to follow him in that way, to set our focus, to set our sights on things eternal, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Focus on the future, a living hope. And by the way, this false hope this wish that the Pharisees have is really no hope at all. It's really no hope at all. The Pharisees are marked by a stoicism. No joy, no sorrow. Their emotions can't go deep. They have this facade. They're more intent on looking right than being right. And so they won't let you in there. They won't talk about what goes on way down deep. No joy, no sorrow. For the Herodians, sorrow is central and joy is peripheral. What do I mean by that? I mean that their life is marked by sorrow. The only joy they have is maybe on the weekends. When the party's over, the joy ends. All they have is to look forward to the next one. Their life is marked by sorrow. Joy is that peripheral. They touch it occasionally. For the Christian, joy is central. Sorrow is peripheral. For the Christian, and you saw it played out in your midst, where two young girls were instantly killed in an automobile accident, and you saw mom and dad and the family carry through that with a peace that passes all understanding. Joy is central. Sorrow is peripheral. These things touch us, and touch us tremendously. Unfaithful children, whatever it is, these things touch us. They affect our lives, but we have a joy that is central, that passes all understanding, God tells us. For the Pharisees, we could say, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, ye are of all men most miserable. To the Herodians, we could say, the world passes away and the lusts thereof. The world passes away and the lusts thereof. I have a quote that I like to share with people in this context. I often share it with young people when I speak to them. It's simply this, and it's not original with me. I don't know where it comes from, but it's simply this. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. Did we get that? If we want a meaningful, purposeful life that makes sense, pain is going to be a part of that. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. And that's why you have those who have it all. They have all the money they need, all the money they want. They can go where they want to when they want to. They can do what they want to. And they get to that place where they're on top of the mountain and they find out there's nothing there. And that's when you hear those stories of a drug overdose or a bullet to the head or something tragic like that. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. A life of purpose, a life that has meaning and direction, is not an easy life. But it's the kind of life where when we lay our heads down on our pillow at night, we can talk to God, and it's okay. It's okay. So to the Pharisees, we could say, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, ye are of all men most miserable. To the Herodians, we could say, the world passes away with the lusts thereof. The Christian can look forward to hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my desire for myself, for my family. It's my desire for all of you, for all of those that I love. It's my desire for the world. I want that to be the reason why I get up in the morning. Someday I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's just consider in closing again the reality that the Herodians and the Pharisees collaborated together to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's recognize, first of all, those spirits, those attitudes within ourselves, whether it's the leaven of Herod or the leaven of the Pharisees. And let's purpose together that we'll let the leaven of Christ, the leaven of the kingdom of God, permeate our hearts and our souls. We'll be done with outward righteousness and loving ourselves and loving the things of this world, the hypocrisy, just looking around and seeing what is wrong with other people and talking about that with a critical attitude. We'll be done with this hidden, veiled competition. Done with just focusing on the past. Done with this false hope that we just have to try to conjure up and encourage within ourselves. Done with just being entertained and just looking to others to give meaning and purpose to our life. And done with all of that. And we focus, we commit ourselves, we apply ourselves, we bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we set our sights on the straight and narrow way that leads to life, that's marked, characterized by agape love and an inner transformation, where we love God and love our neighbor. We don't find righteousness anywhere except in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're set for the kingdom of God. We'll spend our lives for the advancement of the kingdom. We encourage ourselves in what is right, and we look up with a hopeful eye. We respond in a reasonable way to the things that Jesus has said with willing consecration, focused action, a focus on the future. Because you know what? In the end, the Pharisees will go to hell. In the end, the Herodians will go to hell. Just like they collaborated to destroy Jesus when he walked here on this earth, they worked together to destroy the testimony of the church today. That does not go unnoticed by God. There's coming a day when all things will be judged. Everything hidden will be brought to light. And everything will be judged rightly. And as easy as it is to even go from one to the other, we see it all the time, don't we? We see the Herodian become a Pharisee. We see the Pharisee become a Herodian. It seems like the two are of one spirit, and they just work together. Could I urge you, young and old alike, to bow your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, I'm done. I'm through with all of that. No matter what Dad does, no matter what the church does, I'm not going to look at other people's failures anymore and order my life in a reaction to that. I'm going to, along with them, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bow my knees. Say, it's all yours. And in the end, enter. Enter, ye blessed of my Father, to the kingdom that is prepared for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Again, that's my hope. May God bless you.